The problems that are facing the world today could be boiled down to one concept. Just one concept alone, that concept would be sin. In an interview with Newsweek magazine back on March the 20th of 2006, the evangelist Billy Graham summed up the crisis this way. Billy Graham says, and I quote, "I don't see much improvement in man's heart. The whole thing is in man's heart. His desire, his greed, his lust, his pride, his ego. And all of these things meshed together bring about sometimes a world war. Sometimes a small war. But wars are going on everywhere, even in our families. And it's a personal thing with each one of us." Turning to the scripture, we find the true answer to the problems of the human heart. If you will, please have your Bible turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. From the very moment that Eve bit into that forbidden fruit, God has been on a mission. He's been on a mission to rid the world, to rid creation from the consequences of sin. Every sin, everything evil that befalls us is because of disobedience. It's because of sin. And you can trace it not back to, "I done that because my mama made me do it, or my daddy made me do it, or the way I was being treated. My parents didn't treat me right." You cannot blame your mamas and your daddies for your sin. Satan is responsible for your sin and for your evil ways. Satan is the one that has entered your heart and causes you to do things. That kid sitting next to you in school doesn't make you do bad. You have a will. You will for when you do something wrong, you do it because "I want to do it." When you don't pay attention to your school teachers and you think, "They can't teach me anything. I'm going to be disrespectful to my teachers." That's the devil making you misbehave. And you willfully let him do it. We have a choice as to whether or not we will be what God wants us to be. Whether we will live the life that is pleasing in the sight of God. God has been on this mission from the very beginning to rid creation of the consequences of sin. The solution to this problem was culminated in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ defeated sin. He atoned for our sins once and for all. And he victoriously defeated the devil. The Christian life is a life of freedom from sin. Not by our own ability. It's not something that we can do within ourselves. But by the accomplishments of Jesus Christ alone can we be forgiven? We can read back in the book of Leviticus in chapter 4 how that the high priest offered these sacrifices every year to atone for our sins. But when Jesus Christ came, he did not do away with that law, but he fulfilled that law by giving his own life, his own blood, that we might have life. We see in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28, that Christ is a complete and final sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus is the answer to every problem that we face. No New Testament book has been as emphatic about the connection between the Old Testament system of the annual sacrifice and the New Testament death of Jesus as the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 put the reader on especially sacred, hallowed ground. Since these chapters explain the way that the death of Jesus perfectly atones for our sin, it reflects and fulfills everything that has been prophesied previously. All of the prophets of the Old Testament talked about that there was a covenant between God and their fathers and their fathers. But Jesus Christ has established a covenant with us. He has atoned for our sins and we can be forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer reaches a turning point. The writer has expounded the accomplishments of God in Christ Jesus, and we now view Christ Jesus as our high priest. Used to, once a year, this high priest in these long robes had to go into the temple, offer this bloody sacrifice. But on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid it all. He paid that sacrifice. Jesus Christ became our high priest. And now we have a view of Christ's completed work for us. His death has provided a new confidence for the believer. We as believers, we sometimes lose faith. We become frightened. We become afraid. But Jesus is saying, fear not, for I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It's not just his death, but also Christ's resurrected body that continues to profoundly affect us as Christians. Christ was resurrected to a new role. He was resurrected as our high priest, as our intercessor, to bring us the freedom from the burdens and the cares of this life. If we paid attention to the way we felt, we would probably all just wander off somewhere and crawl in a hole, pull a hole in behind us. But we can have joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we praise God and we exalt him and tell God exactly how much we love him, that just tickles him to death. When your husband or your wife or your child or grandchild says, "Grandpa, Grandma, I love you," well, our heart just about burst out of our chest. But Jesus Christ is telling his heavenly Father, "Daddy, that's my child, that's my brother, that's my sister, and I love them." He loves us today. He cares about every single solitary thing that touches our life. Faith, our Christian faith, our Christian heritage, is founded upon hope. You know, hope takes some aggressiveness on the part of the person that's doing all of this hope. We go on a trip, we hope we get back okay. We hope we get to where we're going. we're exposed to somebody with the flu. I hope I don't catch that. Our life is filled with hope. But the scripture tells us that our hope should be in Jesus Christ. Amen. In the redemptive work that he did on Calvary. Love completes the three things that happen when we as humans respond to God's gift of his son Jesus Christ. When we respond to Christ's death and his resurrection, we think of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." We find here in our scriptures the necessity to remain steadfast. Have faith, have hope, have love. The word steadfast means fixed, settled, established, not changing. It means not being fickle or wavering. It means to remain constant. It means being like an old mule and dig your heels in and don't move. Keep your faith and your trust focused on Jesus Christ. Remain constant. Stand firm in our faith. Standing firm cannot be overemphasized to the Hebrew Christians or to us today. The purpose of this letter in Hebrews was not because these folks were trying to backslide, but it was because they had become distraught. They should be commended for their faith, but they were in real serious danger of losing their belief, losing their faith. Not because they wanted to go back into sin, but because of their desire to go back to their Jewish form of worship with the sacrifices. They wanted things formal. They wanted it like it used to be. But through the power of Jesus Christ, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, things are changed. Through the power of Jesus Christ, our life, our witness is changed. But we can be faithful today. We must be faithful. The one who promised to strengthen and support the early church, this Jesus Christ, is equally faithful to us today. The assurance that Christ's strength and his grace are never ending. Our Christian life is to be one that's filled with mutual encouragement. In verses 24 and 25 of chapter 10, it's so important that we hang on to our faith for the long haul. Don't give up. Hang on for everything you're worth. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The Christian faith is designed to be a way of fellowship and a way of companionship. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And throughout the New Testament, there have been admonitions to assist one another. We are to love one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, exhort one another. And in the words of verse 24, we are to provoke one another into love and good works. I had trouble when I first read this. I saw that word provoke, and I thought of my grandma standing there with a peach tree switch in her hand. "You better not provoke me." Well, you know, that's what Jesus is telling us. You get out there and you provoke that person and let them know that I love you. I love them. To me, provoke is one of the strongest words that I can't think of an adjective that would be any more dynamic than to get out there and to provoke the community for Jesus Christ. We get this encouragement from spending time with one another. That's called fellowship. We like to pride ourselves here at Bethel on our Christian fellowship. We get out and go from one side of the church to the other, meeting and greeting. That's fellowship. The second Sunday in every month, we have covered dish dinner out here. That's fellowship. But when Brother Mike, Cheryl, anybody in here has a problem, if we're going to fellowship on Sunday mornings, we need to be able to call these people during the week and say, I don't feel good. I got a headache. I need prayer. Amen. Fellowship. Being on a line of communication where you can turn to your neighbor and not just say, come on over and have coffee or let's go shopping. But you can say, because we're such bound in such cords of love, hey, pray for me, I got a problem. How many times have you seen people professing Christians standing around talking? And if you didn't know that these folks was church-going folks, that they were Christians, you would be totally amazed. Because in the conversation, you never hear one word about Jesus Christ. If I see Carol twice a week, is anything ever said about Jesus? Sometimes, yeah, sometimes no. But as Christians, we are supposed to let our light shine so that those that are around us that need the comfort will be comforted. The writer of Hebrews was informing the Christians that the unrest that they saw all around them would continue. We look around us today and we see unrest everywhere, especially during the year that's presidential election. People are wondering, what's this world coming to? What are we going to do? I'm at my Rose Inn. Can our government get in any worse mess than it is now? Yeah, it can. But it can be so much better if we get on our knees and pray and seek God. The Bible tells us in Colossians that if those people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Now, it doesn't get any sweeter words than that. Not only will he hear from heaven and heal our land, when we pray to God, he will hear from heaven. He will heal our broken relationships. He will heal our problems on the job. Everything that affects our life, he will hear if we will humble ourselves and call on his name. As we see this unrest around us today, there is a solution. As we prepare our hearts to partake of Holy Communion, let us recommit our lives to the renewal of our covenant and pray for the building up of our faith, hope, and love. Let us pray. Holy Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray, Father, that we would hide these words in our heart that we might not sin against you. Help us, Father, that we would have a relationship of love and devotion to you and to your will for our lives. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.